Amen. Well, it's great to be with you all. Let's give it up for our special missions contribution. Very encouraging. I'm so grateful to be with you all on such a special day. Thanks to the worship team and the ushers for coordinating all of that. My name is John Rodeo, and along with my wife, I have the privilege of leading the Hudson Valley region. And they are not with us here today, but I got a picture. Oh, we'll get to that in a minute. There's the picture. There they are. That's my wife and our three kids. My son Logan is 8. Our daughter Juliana in the middle there is 6. And then that's a little bit of an older picture. Our baby is going to be 2 in September, Aubrey, right there. So we've got a house full, and it's great. And we love just getting to celebrate today. Every Sunday, being together with the spiritual family. They're up in Hudson Valley. I'm out here with you guys in Brooklyn. And it's just great to be together to worship God, to celebrate. It is a special day. It's Pentecost, as was shared already. And that's, if you're not sure what that is, if you're not familiar with that holiday, it's actually 7 weeks after Passover. And so about 50 days, that's what that word Pentecost means, 50 days after Passover. And we get to celebrate that together. And we'll look in a moment here at one of those days of Pentecost in the New Testament that we get to see and remember, and really is such an appropriate day to be celebrating as we give to our special missions contribution. But before I get there, I do have a bone to pick with Mike Facey. Where's Mike? Where'd he go? He's back there. Okay, I'm going to read you the text that Mike sent me. He said, "Hey, just wanted to let you know it's Pentecost today, this Sunday, so we are dressing in international garb, representing different respective backgrounds. Feel free to dress accordingly." So I want to know what's up with the "we," Mike. What was up with the "we" in that sentence? I didn't quite know how to dress like an Italian. That's my background. But I thought, hey, I'm filling in for Richard today. Richard gave me this shirt. I don't get all that many opportunities to wear it, as you might imagine. So I thought, today's the day. I'm going to break it out. And some of us followed suit. So thank you for celebrating together there with us. But we are going to look, as I mentioned, in one of those days of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. As all nations gathered together, I know this is our Be Real series that you guys are doing here in the Brooklyn Church for the summer, and we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount in a moment, but I just thought, what a great opportunity to really reflect on one of the most important days of Pentecost in history as we give our special missions contribution. And in Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read it here. I know it's a familiar passage for a lot of us, but it said, "When the day of Pentecost came, they," the disciples, "were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native languages?'" And then it goes through all the different places they were from. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say.'" And we'll pause there. Peter will go on to really preach the first gospel message, the first gospel sermon about Jesus being the Messiah and dying, needing to die and raise from the dead. And this was such an important message that was spoken, but on such a special day, a day of Pentecost, as all of them were gathered there in Jerusalem, Peter stood up and preached this message. He brought the good news. He brought clarity to a people who were confused. He brought light at a time of great darkness when Jesus, their leader, had just been killed. He gives hope. He preached a message of healing and of life. And it's because he decided to stand up. The apostles decided to stand up in that dark hour that people and you and I eventually could hear the good news. And how appropriate that we get to celebrate that today as we give our special missions contribution. This was, talk about being real and having authentic faith. These guys were choosing to stand up in the same city where not 2 months ago, their leader and their hero had just been killed for what he preached. And now they're standing up saying, hey, remember that guy that you all killed? He was right. Let me tell you even more about why you need to follow him too. This was real, authentic Christianity that was shining that day because they decided to stand up and speak. And you know, we have lots of opportunities as Christians to let our faith be known, to speak up, to share our faith, whether that's through our words or our example or through giving our resources that God has blessed us with, by giving money away. The thing we just did, giving money away to people and places that we may never get to see it doing any good, right? Stepping out on faith, standing up and deciding to give. That is true faith. That's real, authentic faith. That's Christian compassion and loving like Jesus. Stepping up in courage, sacrificing in faith, trusting and surrender that God is going to move. Brothers and sisters, you've done this for years. Some of you have done this for decades, where you've stood up in your authentic faith and given year after year, dollar after dollar. You've worked, you've saved, you've prayed, you've planned, you've prepared to give in this way. Why? So that people from all over the world could hear the good news that you and I get to celebrate each and every day as we wake up, the new mercies that we get to experience every morning. Because you decide in your real, authentic faith to step up and give. So thank you for giving. Thank you for continuing to give in your real faith. What an appropriate day we get to do that together and celebrate on Pentecost as we see these heroes of the Bible step up in their real faith. Faithful sacrifice, being trusting in God to do good with all that we have to offer him. That's part of real faith. Another part of real faith and a real relationship with God that we're going to look at a little bit today, as I mentioned earlier, is relentlessly reaching out to God. The title and passage that I was given was keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And I understand you've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read from there here in just a minute in Matthew 7, if you want to be turning there. But prayer is obviously one way that we relentlessly reach out to God. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. We're going to look at what Jesus has to say about that here, starting in Matthew 7 in verse 7. And I'll read that here as we get going. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. You know, it's amazing to stop and consider, again, as we just gave our special missions, to think about all of the people in Buffalo, right, in the Caribbean, in Africa, in all different parts of New York and New Jersey, the people who are doing this right now. People like you and me. For those of us who have found a relationship with God, we remember being in this dark place of seeking after God, looking for God, don't we? Praying to him, God, help me find the truth. Help me find something better. Help me find fulfillment. Let me find healing and hope. And it's amazing to think of all those prayers being lifted up this morning. I don't know how many there are. I don't know where they all are. But you can be sure that there are people just like you and me who haven't found those answers yet, who haven't found the hope and the healing and the peace that you and I get to experience as disciples of Jesus, who don't yet have a relationship with God, who are asking, who are seeking, who are knocking on the door for a relationship with their Father in heaven. And what's so special is that you and I get to be a part of God's answer to that search. Isn't that amazing? You and I get to be a part of God responding to those prayers that are being offered up in the darkness, to those cries that are being poured out to him. He hears that as a loving father and says, I'm going to answer that prayer and I'm going to use my spiritual family to do that. I'm going to use people just like you to help respond to that desperate plea and call. And again, whether we're sharing the good news with our mouths or just trying to be an example of Jesus to the world around us or giving our money today, we get to participate in that. I got to attend a wedding yesterday, and it was someone who I've been friends with for a long time. It's one of my best friend's younger brother, and he's 10 years younger than us, so I remember him from when he was running around the house in diapers and you know, getting on our nerves as 10, 11, 12-year-olds growing up together. But it was so special to see him not just getting married, but he became a Christian. He married a Christian yesterday, and he's in the full-time ministry, serving as a campus minister in New Jersey. His name's John Novak. And it was so inspiring just to be there to celebrate with him. We can clap for him and his great day. But I thought about, you know, just his life and my life and being able to be a part of that. I thought about him becoming a Christian because, in part, his older brother became a Christian, which was in part because I became a Christian, which was because somebody in the Boston campus ministry, a kingdom kid up there who grew up in church, hearing the messages like this, coming to church with their parents, like many of you bring your kids to church because they grew up and as a college student, walking around campus at Boston College, decided, I'm going to invite total strangers to come learn about God at this Bible discussion. And to think about the decisions from there, because of that moment of courage and of speaking up in his relationship with God, doing what Peter did, standing up and proclaiming the good news, just passing an invitation out to a group Bible study and then having individual Bible studies to try to teach this knucklehead about his relationship with God and show me all the ways that I was being a hypocrite in my life, someone who thought I was a Christian and said I was a Christian but was living a whole different life. Because he decided to step up and help me learn some things. And because I got a chance to then pass that along to my best friend and then him pass that along to his younger brother and to see that legacy of faith being passed on. What an incredible blessing and privilege that we get to be a part of that. That God doesn't just snap his fingers and say, okay, everybody who's searching for me, I'm going to drop a Bible on their lap with all the good parts highlighted and everything you need to know. All of it's good. Don't judge me for that one. But all the things that you need to really know to make a decision, to be a Christian, to know how much God loves you, right? God didn't do that. God decided to use people in that process, to use you and me, to say, I'm going to help the seekers find me through my family. And I love that that's who we get to be in God's story as he tries to help the people that he so desperately wants a relationship with. As we're focusing on this search, right, this journey, that's who we get to be in terms of helping others who are searching. But when it comes to our search for God, you know, this is still who we ought to be as Christians. We don't just find Jesus in the waters of baptism and then, amen, I'm going to, you know, hold on for dear life until the finish line. No, we get to keep desperately, relentlessly searching and reaching out for God. And I know that we've offered up these kind of desperate prayers. Again, for those of us who've been Christians for any length of time, you know those prayers that I'm talking about. The ones in moments of desperation, where you feel like there's no other answer, there's no other hope but to bring it to God. But I'd like to put before us today that those aren't the only moments that we ought to approach God in that way, with that same level of desperation and humility and need and really searching for him. You know, this search for God, as Jesus is explaining here, goes so much deeper than just these couple of words. And I wanted to read a story where Jesus teaches about prayer in Luke 18. You can turn with me there, or you could see it on the screen. Another story where Jesus teaches about prayer.
In verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.'" That's kind of a ridiculous story that Jesus told, isn't it? Jesus could have told us any story, but I love the extreme details in here that he uses to help illustrate an important principle. And Luke helps us out. He makes sure that we don't miss the point right there in the very first verse that we just read. He says, this is why Jesus told this story, and we're going to get back to that in a moment. But let's look at the characters. Let's look at the story that Jesus tells here about asking him for things, searching for God. He uses a widow in this story as an example. And you know, if we look at Jesus in the scriptures, it's always hard, right? We're in a whole different part of the world and 2,000 years later. So it's easy to kind of sometimes think about these terms and what society would have been like in our context, but that's a little bit different than what was going on there, right? Jesus, as we see him interact with women in the Gospels, as we see even the way that the Holy Spirit works through the apostles to teach about women, I mean, Jesus and God just elevated women in a whole different way than the society had handled them at this point in history. And we know, as a widow in that time, she would have been a woman who wouldn't have probably had an education, wouldn't have had a job. And when her husband died, unless they had a son or a father-in-law, she was likely to become a beggar in that society. She had been harassed, Jesus says, by an adversary, and she wanted justice. Again, in this scenario, she was likely to be ignored. And that's partly why she had to keep coming back, right? She was looked at as of low value in society at that point. So let's just ignore this woman. She couldn't pay a bribe to the judge, as many would have done. She wasn't significant enough to get somebody else to help her. And certainly wouldn't have been helped by this judge, who it says neither feared God nor cared what people thought. How hopeful do you think this woman would have felt in that moment? Probably not very, right? How helped would she have felt? Not at all. She would have felt abandoned. And when things get really rough, we usually don't have a problem going to God immediately, right? I'm going to bring this to God, the only one who can help in this situation. But what happens if the answer doesn't come right away? These feelings that this woman might have felt start to creep in, don't they? Man, where is God in this? Why isn't he answering? Why isn't he doing what I think he should do in this moment? What my brain tells me that he should do? Where is my help? No one else is stepping up and helping me in this. What am I going to do? What's the path forward? What is the answer? We've been there before, haven't we? Am I the only one? No, we know. This is the way we ought to approach God with this desperation, but it's easy to start losing hope and losing faith. And why is that? As we try to have real faith, as we try to have genuine Christianity, well, it's because there's a whole other enemy actively working against that in our lives. There's a whole other narrative about our lives, but also our Christianity that's screaming at us not to have hope. Not to have faith in God. To give up. Hey, it didn't work the first time. Why bother keeping on trying? Those voices get in there. Hey, why would you even think that God would answer a prayer for someone like you? You're not worth God paying attention to you. God listening to you, let alone answering your request. Why even bother him with it? He's got bigger and more important things to deal with. Or how about, no, God can't do that one. God can't provide there. God's incapable. We hear these lies in our heads, don't we? We hear those voices. They're not God's voice, but they're in there, actively working to diminish our faith, to crush our hope, and to help us feel pinned down and abandoned and hopeless. But that's not the story that Jesus is telling here. This woman could have turned in this moment of feeling like there's no answer to other places for help. Well, let me go try down the street to just some wealthy person. Let me see if they can help me. Let me try to go talk to the adversary who's giving me trouble. Let me try to go this way or that way. And this is what we can do, right? If God doesn't start answering, God, help me find that person I want to be with. John was just talking about a wedding. Oh my goodness, I would love to find that special person. But God, you haven't provided. So I'm going to go start looking elsewhere because you haven't given what I'm looking for. God, I want to feel fulfilled in my walk with you, but I'm not finding fulfillment, so let me go pursue that in my career. I'm just going to go double down and give everything I have over there. And I don't care what it takes, what I got to sacrifice along the way. God, that relationship, that friendship, that spiritual ally, that brother or sister who's supposed to be in my corner, why are they treating me that way? Why aren't they picking up my calls? Why are they talking to me that way? I don't like it. So I'm going to stop investing here. I'm going to start going over there and build some relationships outside of your family, God. And we don't say those things to God, but this is where we pivot to when God doesn't provide the solution that we want in the time that we want, right? That's where we can go. God continues to watch, to listen, and to expect a resilient pursuit of him. I don't know why God doesn't answer the question right away, the way we want, in the time we want. Every situation is different, but I believe God is at different points in those moments waiting and watching to see what we do. Waiting to see, okay, how real is your faith? How resilient will you be in reaching out in those desperate times? And we've got to fight through those lies that make us believe that we should go in some other direction. Don't do that. It's easier to be leaning on God, clinging to God in those big, difficult moments. How about the small moments? How about when things aren't falling apart? When you feel like things are generally okay. There's some difficulties over here in that corner and things that I'd like to see different, but things are generally pretty good. How much do we dream with God? How much do we ask and seek and knock for things that are better than where things are right now? Not just to bring us back up to status quo, but to actually see God take us to new heights spiritually. Do we look to him in that way with the same level of desperation? What about the small stuff? I can struggle here. I get the reminder from my kids often about some of this. You know, if you have kids, you can be amazed sometimes of just the simple lessons that their simple faith will teach you. In your educated adult, you know, I've done this for decades, you know, kind of perspective, they can just humble you out pretty quick. The other day, my son came in. It was early morning, and he kind of leaned over onto the bed and onto me, and he was like, "Dad," and I'm half awake. He's laying there, "Dad, I have a headache. I don't feel so good." And you know, my first thought is, "Oh no, poor kid." My second thought is, "Oh no, poor me. I got to get up and deal with this." Right? I'm just being honest. That was my thought. Oh man, I want to keep sleeping, but I'm like, okay. What do you think, Logan? Do you want some water? Like, should we go get some medicine? Like, what do you think you need? And that's where my mind went next, right? How can I solve the problem for him? And his little 8-year-old brain and heart just ripped right into me right there in that moment. As I'm half awake, laying there, offering him solutions, he just went, "No, Dad, I don't think I need all that, but can you just pray for me that God would help me feel better?" And I just felt like, oh, man, that wasn't my first thought, you know? I'm supposed to be the one helping him learn about faith. And here he is coming in this non-crisis moment, right? Just a little headache. And he doesn't want the medicine. He doesn't want the water. He just wants his dad to pray for him. God, help me feel better. That's what he wanted. And I felt convicted. I did. I felt like, man, I don't always jump to the prayer when I get a headache. I jump for the Advil, right? That's what I'm looking for. You're starting to get older. You feel the aches and the pains. And it's like, all right, I know where that Advil is in the cabinet now. But, you know, my little son, he convicted me. Because this is how I should be in my relationship with God. That when things aren't terrible, but just when I have a situation and I know that it could be better, do I bring that to God? Do I ask God in the small stuff just as much as I ask him in the big stuff? That was a convicting moment for me. We need to go to God relentlessly. Reach out to him like this woman did, continuing to go back to try to get help. And eventually it says she does get the help that she wanted. Probably not the timing that she would have liked, probably not the reason that she would have thought, but she got the help. Why did she get the help? Jesus says, the unjust judge says, because she keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. That's the reasoning behind the action. Jesus teaches us the power of persistent prayer here. It's okay to keep bothering God with your stuff, church. It's actually good. It's what God wants from us as his kids. I know, again, as a parent, I'll be the first to tell you, there is a line when my kids start coming to me for things that crosses into bothering me, and I don't want it to go there. But God is perfect, and as a heavenly father, he wants us to cross that line. Say, no, God, I'm still here, and I still need your help. I still want you to move. That's who God is. He's the perfect father. Says, keep coming to me. Keep banging down my door. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. It might take me longer than you want, but I'm going to provide. Luke here, the author, mentions why Jesus told this story. You know, sometimes Jesus will tell a parable, and it's kind of just on us to figure out, man, what was he saying there, right? What was the point? Other times, Jesus in the story will explain it to the disciples and say, let me tell you why I'm telling you this. Here, we get another layer, right? Luke, the person putting together the gospel here, says, hey, before I get into the story, I'm going to tell you why Jesus told this parable. And he says, he told them this to teach them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. We need to pray and beg and relentlessly reach out to God to ask him to move in our lives. I hope we are. Again, I know many of us who have been around a long time and have been praying and reaching out to God for a long time. Don't give up. Listen to the example of this widow here. Sometimes we don't see it happen right away. And there's reasons for that. The Bible teaches several reasons why prayers go unanswered, or, you know, sometimes there is a no as the answer. And I wish it wasn't. In my understanding of things, I've been in those moments and prayed those prayers and heard those answers. But if our prayer is outside of the will of God, the answer will be no. And that's hard. But there are other reasons why God will say, not yet. Sometimes we pray and we're just doing it because we know we should. It's not being offered with faith. Sometimes the Bible says we can pray with the wrong motives and God won't answer those prayers. Or sometimes, like the opposite of this story, we can pray but not enough. God's waiting for us to keep persisting in our prayer. And we give up too early. Sometimes it's not that it hasn't happened. It's just that it hasn't happened yet. You know, you think about the prayers that you've prayed. And maybe you feel have gone unanswered. Not the ones where you've gotten the clear no. But the ones that have gone unanswered. What would have happened if you kept praying one more day? If you offered it up one more time, was God maybe waiting to see how much we would be persistent in our prayer? It scares me a little bit, actually, to think that way. To think about, man, I can limit God in the ways that I want to see God move because of my lack of faith or because of my lack of persistence in prayer sometimes. It's so inspiring to see God answer persistent prayer. I mentioned I was at this wedding yesterday, and pretty much everybody in attendance was only talking about one thing right after the ceremony. You know, I don't know what the weather was like here in Brooklyn. This was out in West Jersey, but it was a disastrous morning of rain and thunderstorms and crazy weather, and all the forecasts said rain, 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 and it was an outdoor ceremony. And we were all kind of driving in wondering, I hope there's an inside plan B, you know, or a tent or something. But as we approached, I noticed, wow, it's starting to clear up. And then as we're parking and walking down towards the venue, I noticed, man, I'm actually sweating because the sun is just beaming down right now on us. And all the rain clouds had just blown away, and it was gone. And we find out in the ceremony that the bride, for I think not just days, but I think even weeks before she knew the forecast, knowing it was an outdoor ceremony, had been praying fervently. And her name, by the way, is Faith, actually. She was praying just persistently and fervently that God, don't let there be rain for my wedding ceremony. Let it not rain during my ceremony. And so we're all sitting there kind of marveling at God, you know, thinking, wow, this is amazing. And, you know, you've got that little skeptical bone in your body probably of, well, all right, but, you know, that's the weather and there's clouds and things move and change and who could really know? And even though the forecast said, and I kid you not, the ceremony's coming to an end. We see a dark storm cloud rolling in. And it wasn't the preacher cutting the message short because it was behind him. He couldn't even see. Right as the ceremony ends, the rain cloud rolls in. He pronounces them. They kiss. And as soon as they kiss, the first raindrops fall. And it starts drizzling. And he pronounces, you know, they walk out. And as we all start walking out, as the rain starts falling. They got their entire wedding ceremony in right the second before the moment it started raining. And it was so inspiring just to see, man, God is clearly moving. You love those little kisses from God, right? Some people were thinking like, oh, maybe we'll see like a rainbow or something. Wouldn't that be special? No, God had something much better planned. It was incredible. But we got to pray like that with faith and not giving up. You know, there's people in the Hudson Valley region that we've been blessed to see make the decision to make Jesus Lord. And some of them have been people who've been around the church for a long time. People who've grown up going to church, going through Kids Kingdom, being in the teen ministry, going off to campus ministry, and never making the decision to follow Jesus. But in their mid-20s and late 20s, we've seen a number of young folks get baptized just in the last couple of months who've decided, now is my time. And I want to just implore you, parents, I know this is a prayer that we pray fervently and that we persist in, that we keep going back to the Father. We say, God, please help my kids make this decision. Don't give up. Don't you give up. These people are making these decisions. I don't know why. It's in God's timing. It's not in our timing. But they're making the decision to come back to him. There's an older woman today, actually, who's a decade ago was coming around the church regularly. Just, you know, a great person, wanted to be around the church, but never really decided to make Jesus Lord. Now, some 10 years later, deciding to come back to church, has studied the Bible, and today she's deciding to get baptized. So encouraging to see. Amen. Clap for her. It's so encouraging to see God working in people's hearts. We don't know how God is moving. We don't know the timeline God's moving in. But don't give up praying. Don't give up those prayers. God is listening. It says here in verse 6, the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You know, the parables that Jesus tell usually have one meaning. We get into trouble sometimes when we start to try to figure out, okay, let me think through all of the different characters and who they represent and, you know, how can I dig into this and figure out? Often it's not that, actually. There's just one message that Jesus is trying to tell. And again, Luke told us from the beginning what that message was, that we should pray and never give up. But it's easy to look at this story and think, okay, there's this widow, that's me, right? Asking an unjust judge, that's God, for something via prayer. No, that's not the story, right? We know that that's not who these people are supposed to represent. How do we know that? Well, we know because of what the Bible says about who we actually are and who God actually is, right? Jesus is teaching us here that even if we were this hopeless, abandoned widow, that God would still listen to persistent prayer. And even if he were an unjust God, that it would still work to ask. He's showing the extreme version of this one point that he wants us to know, that we should keep praying and not give up. Who are we, according to the Bible? Spiritually, we're not abandoned. We're not poor. We're not jobless. God says right here, for his chosen people. That's who the Father will be. In 1 Peter 2:9, we know this passage says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's who we get to be in Christ. As part of God's family, you are chosen by him, by name. He knows you. You're his royal children in his kingdom. You're holy. You're different. You're set apart. You're special. You're called out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. You are his special possession. That's who we are. Let's not think of ourselves as the spiritually destitute, hopeless, abandoned widow in this story. Don't get mistaken. This is who you are because of Jesus and his sacrifice. Because of what Christ did on the cross, this is who we get to be. We get to put on his righteousness and be seen by our Heavenly Father in this way. And God is not an unjust judge. We're going to end where we started, back here in Matthew 7, in verse 9. Following up from Jesus teaching us to ask and seek and knock, he explains further in verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is who God is. God is not an unjust judge who gets to the point of frustration and says, all right, I'm worn out. I'm just going to give you what you want. No, that's not God. This is God. He says he's the perfect Father in heaven, the best version of the giver of good things. God is loving. God is filled with compassion. He's fair. He cares for us. And it gives him great joy to provide for you and me in the same way that it gives us joy to provide to our loved ones. That's how God feels about you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that this is who we are? And this is who God is. And because of that, even more than in this story about the widow, God will respond if I relentlessly reach out to him. This is the power of persistent prayer. And I want to close with this thought. Just in case you missed everything else, or if you've been tuned out a little bit, just make sure you catch this, okay? This is kind of the important part here. Are you ready? Why does Jesus teach us to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking? It's because God cares about our connection with him. It's never about the stuff that we're praying for. God, help me see this in my life. Help me achieve this in my life. Help me see you provide in this way. All those things, God is a good father. He loves us. He wants to provide those things. That they're important. But what's most important about Jesus telling us to go to the Father in this way is because it keeps us in the relationship with him that he wanted with us from before the creation of the world. When God dreamed up humanity, when he thought about you and me as he knit us together in our mother's wombs, he desperately wanted a relationship with us where we would look to him in our hard moments and in the not so bad moments, and reach out to him relentlessly, pursuing him consistently and deciding, I can't go a day without approaching my Father in this way. I can't keep going without God going with me. This is the relationship that God wants. This is why Jesus teaches us to go to the Father day after day, morning after morning, night after night. It's because he wants us to have connection with his Father in the way that he had connection with his Father. It's always been, and it always will be, about our relationship with God and our dependence on our Father. Church, let's relentlessly reach out to stay in relationship with him. Let's keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Thank you so much for having me with you today. I hope it's been helpful for you. Amen.